Lord God, we are thankful for your Spirit and for the presence of Jesus Christ in our midst today. For he is the King of the universe, the King of our lives, the King of the church, and the King of the hope for all people. We ask that you would reveal him to us today through the words of your scriptures, through the words that we speak and reflect on today. And may the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be from you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. So our text is from Luke 23, beginning with verse 33. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Side diner, and three members of a motorcycle gang rode up to the diner. They saw a truck, an 18-wheel truck, pulled up outside, and they thought, "Ha, when we go inside, we will mess with this truck driver." So the truck driver was there at the bar eating his lunch. And so the motorcycle gang came up and they took his food and they threw it on the floor and they laughed at the man. And the man got up quietly. He paid for his meal and he left the diner. As he was leaving, the three bicycle gang members said, "You know, that truck driver, he wasn't much of a man, was he?" And the waitress said, "Well, he may not have been much of a man, but he's not much of a truck driver either, because he's running over three motorcycles right now." Today is Christ the King Sunday. It's the last day of the church year. Next Sunday begins Advent, when we wait for Christ's arrival, both in the New Testament at the manger, but also for Christ's return. But now we're here to celebrate Christ the King, a moment to remember the eternal significance of what Christ has done, and also to remember a particular moment, the cross. We conclude our study of Luke with Jesus on the cross. Christ is lonely, he's booed, he's talked down on all sides by the Roman authorities, by his fellow Jews, and even by the thieves and criminals next to him on the cross. And I'm sure those guys are angry. Some of them were thieves, some of them were revolutionaries. But this is a terrible moment. If you thought Jesus was going to triumph as the Messiah, if you thought that the king was going to ride in on a horse with a sword, you've been disappointed. For now we see Jesus at a moment that looks like total defeat. The Romans crucified people to humiliate them. They did it to revolutionaries to set an example to everyone so that no one else would try anything like that again. The bodies weren't just put up on crosses, they were left on the cross. And so Jesus is at his darkest moment when we proclaim Jesus Christ is the King. And for many of us in the church, and I don't just mean our church, the church universal, we find ourselves feeling like this is a dark moment. That there have been days in the past, say in the 50s, where everything in the church brimmed over and you couldn't keep people out of the church. And now we're in a different place in our world. Jill Duffield, the editor of the Presbyterian Outlook, talked to our presbytery meeting this week, and she talked about the feeding of the 5,000. How there were 5 loaves and 2 fishes, not enough to feed 5,000 people. She reminded us that the larger church seems to be hurting for resources, for money, not enough people. Yet we wonder if God can still do the big things that God has called us to do. In our area of Virginia, the presbytery has done a study. 28% of the people affiliate in one way, and it's not the way you think. 28% of the people in our area classify themselves as nuns or non-religious. None, N-O-N-E, none. The second biggest group behind that is not a surprise, but it's not even close as to which group is biggest. Southern Baptists are at 21%. The biggest group in our area right now are people that are not connected to Jesus and not connected to the church. The challenge is not to beat another denomination or to beat another church, but to reach out to people who genuinely do not know Jesus, who have never met him. At this darkest moment, the answer to the problems is the same answer it was many years ago. The answer is Jesus. Johann Hari is a writer who has written a book about depression. And as he has studied depression and gone around the world, he says that he has discovered the superpower of human beings. The superpower of human beings is cooperation. God has given us community here in the church through the Holy Spirit. And God wants us to share and cooperate with others and to be with others. People are super lonely these days. It's one of the reasons people are down and depressed. That human beings aren't working together and aren't communing with one another. The church is one answer for that. And that's what Jesus called us to do. To commune with one another. To fellowship with one another. I think about this week at the Thanksgiving dinner. The kitchen was full of people working together, laughing together, and enjoying what they were doing. That joy and fun spilled over into the commons during dinner, where we created an even larger community of people. This is the goal of the church. This is what Jesus wanted his kingdom to be like. A place gathered around him through the power of the Holy Spirit, joining people together to work together, to do ministry together, and enjoy life and enjoy God together. You see, on the cross, at the resurrection, at the ascension, Jesus left his ministry in our hands. And our goal is to show the truth of the feeding of the 5,000. That the power of Jesus at dark moments when people are hungry can be fulfilled. Fred Rogers was still alive when these school shootings began. The one that happened in Paducah, Kentucky, troubled him very much. And Mr. Rogers' solution to this problem was not that we need to do big things, but that we need to do small things. Because the troubled kid who came to school that day said he was going to do something big so that people would remember him. Mr. Rogers said, I wish he had done a small thing that day. And I wish that each of us would do small things, because it's in the small things that people know that God is alive and at work in this world. At the darkest moment, Christ is King. There once were twins, a boy and a girl. The girl was pulling the little boy's hair. They were about to go to sleep. The mother heard the screaming of the little boy, and she came in, and the little boy said, Mom, she's pulling my hair, she's pulling my hair. And the mother said, just stop, guys, stop. She doesn't know that it hurts, but it's going to be okay. She got them both back into their beds. The mom walked down the hall, shut the door, and walked down the hall, and she heard screaming again, but this time from the little girl. She ran back into the room, and the little boy said, she knows it hurts now. On the cross, Jesus could have responded in this way to those who mocked and condemned him with anger, vengeance, and destruction. He could have brought down 10,000 angels to destroy everyone. But we see a difference in the response of Jesus on the cross. Rather than find vengeance, Jesus forgives. The famous saying of Jesus on the cross, when he is in pain and dying, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. If you're wondering, in life, the definitive answer to what you should do when people mistreat you, Jesus gives it here. When you have the opportunity to get back, to hurt, destroy, remember what Jesus says here. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Maybe those kinds of moments are frozen moments for you, where you hear the song, Let It Go, in your head. Where you realize that hurting others will not make things better, but instead, the cycle of vengeance will only go deeper. One wound leads to another. We get hurt and we hurt one another. Now, the first person to forgive, as Jesus is forgiving on the cross, is to forgive yourself, because God has forgiven you. If God forgives, then certainly you can forgive yourself and know that you are forgiven by God. Once you have forgiven yourself, rather than looking for judgment, look for discernment in the world. Rather than wallowing in hatred and anger, learn to swim in love. Rather than despair, the dark days of life until you receive victory, hope in God's vindication for all against sin, because Jesus Christ has the victory. Because at the darkest moment, Jesus Christ is King. To receive the promise from God, there's no prerequisite to being a good person first. We should thank God for that God receives sinners, not perfect people, because then God would receive no one. Even for a criminal, this is true. But the criminals on the cross have two responses. One calls out Jesus as a liar, challenging Jesus to use his powers to save himself and to save them. If he were really the Messiah, he would do that. If he really had powers, he would do that. The other asks a more basic question of Jesus. After saying that Jesus has done nothing wrong and does not belong with them, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, as Paul tells us, on the cross, Christ became a curse for us. Christ took on all the sin, iniquity, and imperfection of the world. Nothing Christ could not remove from this world, past and present. Jesus Christ was able to wipe it all away that day on the cross. When the Swiss theologian Karl Barth came to the United States many years ago, everyone gathered to see him. He had been on the cover of Time magazine, and he was a fascination. And everyone came to the audiences that he held around the nation. One of those was in Richmond. There was a questioner who wanted to know from Karl Barth. He said, "When, Mr. Barth, were you saved?" Barth thought about it for a moment, and he said, "I was saved 2,000 years ago on the cross by Jesus Christ." Our salvation was accomplished that day on the cross when Jesus came to judge the world, not to condemn it, but to save it. Belief in Jesus eradicates our own past to help us live for a hopeful future. No sinner is unworthy in Christ's grace and overwhelming mercy. At the darkest moment, that is when Christ is King. At this dark moment when the thief confesses the lordship of Jesus Christ, Jesus makes him a promise. And it's a promise that's made not just to the thief on the cross, but to all of us. No one else's opinion on this matter matters. No one else's idea matters. The definitive answer to the question of where believers go when they die is here. It may not be clear to you, but it is certain. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Not at a later date. Not at some other time. You don't pass through to some other realm to wait there for some amount of time before you can go and see Jesus. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I don't know exactly what that paradise will be like. No one does, since we haven't died yet. I don't know about folks with near-death experiences. I won't rule those in or out, as long as they say they entered paradise. I also don't know what that means about the general resurrection. We've talked about that here in sermons from Luke, about how at the end of time, there will be the resurrection of the body. I don't know exactly what that means when it comes to paradise and the general resurrection, other than I believe that's true too. But what I know is that somehow our soul, our very being, goes to be with Christ and is with God face to face. And if you wanted to know what that's like, Jesus said it's like paradise. This reassures us believers that we should celebrate today and live courageous lives because we know the future. We don't fear our mortality. We do not fear our death because Jesus has promised paradise for everyone who believes. There's nothing else to worry about. So you can get on to living, forgiving, and serving in life now. The gospel promises victory in this darkest moment on the earth. No one could have thought of the resurrection or that the gospel would reach the shores of a new world at that moment, that a single poor Jewish teacher would be king of the universe. But he is. Christ's victory is different. It is the victory over hearts, over sin, and over death. No power in this world can stand against the Lord. Not the Roman Empire, not the United States, nothing. It is not the power of violence. It is the power over the Spirit. It is the power over human hearts. It is the power to save. In a village on the same day, two people were dying. One was a prominent citizen. He lived in a big house, he had the best doctors, and he was surrounded by professionals. They kept him comfortable. And as he died, his last words were, "I'm leaving home. I'm leaving home." That same day, there was a modest woman who lived in a small apartment, was not surrounded by much at all. As she lay dying, in her last words to her family that was gathered around, she said instead, "I'm going home. I'm going home." We know that in Jesus Christ, in the promise of paradise, as Christ the King on the cross that day, we know we are not leaving home. But when we go to see Christ, we are going home. Let us pray. Lord God, in Jesus Christ, have rule and authority over our lives. We follow Jesus Christ as our teacher, but we also follow him as our King. Make him ruler over our hearts. May we follow you every day, now and forevermore. Amen.